Good morning and welcome to the last day of the month of January, last Sunday of the month, and we are looking at the second portion of Isaiah chapter 53, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, written 700 years before Jesus was born, and it describes all about his crucifixion and what he did for us on the cross. And so we will be looking at chapter 53. When I do read it, I'll read the entire portion like I did last week, but the focus will be on verses 7 to 12, the last half of the chapter. Now, in 1962, there was an American baseball player by the name of Jackie Robinson, and he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1962. He was the first black man to be voted into the Hall of Fame, and that was the epitome of his playing career. What made him so special, besides being such a talented baseball player, was that he was the first man to break what they called the color barrier in baseball. Now, he started playing baseball in the Negro Leagues because he couldn't play in the major leagues. He started playing in the Negro Leagues in the early 1940s, and he was given a contract to play in the professional leagues for the Brooklyn Dodgers in 1947. Now, what the average person never knew was the abuse he endured during his career. Verbal taunts and abuse were a daily occurrence for him. Beer bottles were thrown at him during the games. Opposing teams threatened to not play against a man of color. Certain restaurants would not allow him to eat with the rest of the team. Yet he was a strong man of integrity. The owner of the Dodgers picked him specifically to be the first man with a darker skin to play baseball in the major leagues because of his strength of character. And he was asked if he could endure verbal taunts and not say anything but just be able to walk away. And he said, "Plenty of times I wanted to haul off," meaning he wanted to hit somebody, "when somebody insulted me for the color of my skin. But I had to hold to myself. I knew I was kind of an experiment. The whole thing was bigger than me." And after his career, he was given extra recognition by not just being inducted into the Hall of Fame, but now every 15th of April, it's Jackie Robinson Day on the Major League Baseball calendar. And every player and umpire wears his uniform number, number 42. His uniform number is retired by every team and only used on that day by every player. It's an opportunity to remember the sacrifice he made for other players of color who could have a chance to play baseball. Now, that is an earthly example to try to compare to what we looked at last week in chapter 52, verse 13 through verse 6 of chapter 53. The first verse says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Now that servant, as we talked about last week, is the Messiah, Jesus. We were told first how he was high and lifted up, exalted over all others. And then the next few verses took us back to what he endured. We looked at how he was abused, beaten, tortured, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for sin. We looked at the servant's offering, living in rejection, offering his life for mankind as our sin bearer. And as it said in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That leads us to the rest of this text. Part two of our look in Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant. We will look at how the servant died in innocence. We will look at why it was God's will to crush the servant, yet The servant will be victorious, so that he will be high and lifted up, as was mentioned in the first verse of last week. Let me read chapter 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 12. I'll read the entire text this morning. Now behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. When men are facing their mortality and they don't have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, they are terrified. They have no hope in what will happen to them after they die. They are scared of what lies ahead. You know, I was at a funeral several years ago. It was for the mother of a former member of this church. The songs that were chosen shared the salvation message of the hope we have in Jesus. The scriptures shared were all about the hope of eternal life that we have in Jesus. Yet, when it was time for the homily, no hope was given. In fact, what was said was that she was a good woman, and we hope God receives her into his kingdom, but we can't know for sure. Well, my mouth dropped. A church full of 300 people desperately needing to hear of the hope found in Jesus, the assurance of eternal life that we can have in Jesus, and the man did not share it. That was truly one of the saddest moments of my life. I wanted to stand up and say, but we can know for sure. We can know that we will enter into God's kingdom. Isaiah 53 is a difficult chapter to read. First off, it's hard to read about the Messiah being tortured, being oppressed, being afflicted, being beaten beyond recognition. It's difficult to read such descriptions. But that's not the main reason it's difficult. It is hard to read this chapter because all the suffering he endured was due to the sin of the world. Our sin. My sin. I'm the reason he was beaten. I'm the reason he was struck in the face. that his beard was pulled out, that he was whipped 39 times. He was nailed to a cross. He was spat on. He was mocked. He was humiliated. It was for my sin and yours and yours and the sin of all men. Our mocking voices nailed him to that cruel cross of pain and torture. When you read Isaiah 53 along with the gospel accounts of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, you can only be humbled at the thought of what he endured for us. It should drive us to our knees asking for forgiveness of our sins and accepting the gift that he offered, the gift of salvation and eternal life. Isaiah 53 is the explanation of why Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's the explanation why we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins were laid upon him. Our sins put him on the cross. And through it all, Jesus kept silent. When you read the Gospels and the interaction between Jesus and Caiaphas, and then Jesus and Pilate, most of the time he said nothing, which infuriated them, puzzled them, discouraged them maybe. When Jesus did speak, he spoke the truth, and that was something they never wanted to hear. Or he only affirmed what they said, and he never made a defense for himself. When Jesus was before Caiaphas, the high priest brought up trumped charges against Jesus. And it says, "And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" As you see, Jesus said nothing in his defense and only spoke truth when he did speak, truth that Caiaphas did not like. Caiaphas represents the world. The world stands in arrogance and pride, denouncing God, denouncing the church, attacking Christians and making a mockery of God. When they are faced with truth, they must either accept it or reject it. And Caiaphas rejected it. He tore his robe and he accused Jesus of blasphemy. And then when Jesus was taken to Pilate, there was not much difference in their meeting. Jesus stood before the governor and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. As Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier, the Messiah was silent. Like a lamb before it goes to the slaughter, or like a sheep before it gets sheared, it is quiet. The sheep and the lambs are silent due to their fear. They are frozen in fear and don't make a sound. The Messiah is quiet because this is the will of the Father. As the commentator Ironside said, "With no word of complaint, he gave himself into the hands of wicked men to be crucified because there was no other way whereby guilty sinners could be saved." In John 10, Jesus said a lot about himself, about being the good shepherd, and those who believe in him, who are his sheep. Verse 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Then Jesus talked about two sets of sheep, the sheep of Israel and the sheep from another fold, which is the Gentiles, us. He said he must bring them together, one sheep and one shepherd. And he goes on to say what he will do for his sheep. He gives the ultimate sacrifice for sin. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And in verse 7 of our text, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted. Verse 8 says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was unlawfully and forcefully taken. He was unlawfully brought to trial. In the middle of the night, he was accused with hearsay, not facts. And the accusations were lies, and they twisted Jesus' words to accuse him of blasphemy, allowing him to be beaten and tortured. They allowed him to be humiliated and hung between two thieves. The shame and dignity did not stop there. While hanging on the cross, trying to breathe and every breath his lungs were burning, the sinews in his body ripping away from the bone, there were the soldiers at his feet, at the foot of the cross, gambling for his cloak. His accusers, the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they paraded past the cross, shouting insults, taunting him, mocking him. And one of the criminals mocked him, saying, if you are who you say you are, then save us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying that they deserved their punishment and death. But Jesus, he was an innocent. He did nothing wrong. And then to show that God's mercy and grace extends to the utmost hour of a person's life, that criminal asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus went to heaven. Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then Jesus was further humiliated after death, as Isaiah said, being buried with the wicked and in a rich man's tomb. Verse 9 says, he has done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Now, remember I had mentioned Jackie Robinson earlier. He was asked by the baseball team president to not react or respond to any of the verbal and physical abuse he was to receive for 2 years. And Jackie suffered from stress due to all that abuse. He was attacked physically during the games, not just having beer bottles thrown at him, but the other players physically attacked him. He endured the worst language and insults men could hurl at him, yet he kept quiet and he kept playing. Yet did he suffer? Did his suffering save anyone? No. His suffering only showed the depths of man's depravity and prejudice and racial bigotry. Yet what Christ suffered for us, for all men, was so much greater, because it was for eternity. Let me suggest this for you to do someday. Look at Jesus' trial and crucifixion in all four Gospels. If you're able to make copies of the pages and place them side by side, do that. And then read Isaiah 53, and then read those four Gospels. If you ever have any questions about God's love for you, then look at what he allowed Jesus to go through. As you're reading this, remember that Jesus was going through this because of your sin, because of my sin, because of the sins of the world. He suffered so that we might have eternal life. He had to be the perfect Passover lamb for our sins, paying the blood penalty for our sins, that we may be with him in paradise. And for those several hours that he was inflicted with pain and anguish, he showed no signs of frustration. His only comment was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Peter wrote about suffering in the example that Jesus showed on that day in his first letter, and he said, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Peter was remembering what he had witnessed on that day, and he was using the words and the imagery of Isaiah 53 to help explain it. Now this leads us to this next couple of verses concerning the will of the Father. God's will. That is something each of us struggle with. What is God's will for my life? What am I to do in my life? We overthink this. We think that we must do something. Maybe we need to be something. Or we need to be available to help out someone. Or we need to be a testimony of of someone living a life for Christ, in our life being a witness, a testimony to a person who is lost. And years ago, my former boss was telling me of a man who came to him seeking advice. The man said he had no clue what God wanted him to do in life. My boss asked him a few simple questions. He said, "Are you married?" "Yes." "Then God wants you to be a Christ-centered husband, loving your wife as Christ loves the church." "Do you have kids?" "Yes." "And God wants you to be a Christ-centered parent, teaching your children about the love of God and raising them to be godly men and women for Christ." "Are you a Christian?" "Of course I am." "Then Christ has called you to go and make disciples, teaching people all that Christ had taught, living a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ." "Do you have a job?" "Well, yes, I work for you." "And God wants you to work diligently as you would be working for God." God's will. Now, verse 10 is bookended between the phrase, "the will of the Lord." And if you read just those phrases, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, so that the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, Luigi and I, we walk most mornings. We were talking about this plan of salvation, the plan of salvation, and how it can only come from the Lord. Because man thinks it's ridiculous. It's nonsense to man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is definitely not God's wisdom. The Lord willed that his son would be crushed as a sacrifice for sin, so that those who believe in Jesus and accept his sacrifice for their sins may live. Now another translation reads the verse this way: "Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him." At the cross, Jesus was doing the will of the Lord. He wasn't embittered by it. He didn't hang from the cross screaming curses back at his tormentors, the way other victims would. Nor did he blaspheme God. He knew this was the will of the Father. This is the mystery of the cross. It was on that instrument of human torture that Jesus Christ made his life an offering to God for other people's sin. The cross was not a defeat, not a failure, but it was the place that achieved the purpose of God's plan with victorious love. It was a place of victory. It is finished. The debt has been paid. Paul wrote in Romans 3, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior that desires to clear the debt of sin from our lives? He wants all of us to be with him. He wants all people to enjoy the gift of salvation through the sacrifice he made. That is his will for us, to be sons of God and to be with him in paradise, if we only believe. And that's all it takes, belief. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And there's a hymn we sing that says, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days." Now, looking back at the beginning of our text in chapter 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." That is the end result of his accomplishments. Then we have looked at what he endured, his humility, his obedience to the will of the Father, his personal sacrifice. And of course, when the world reads what he endured, it is strange, because they see a major defeat. They see someone who made claims but was silenced. Well, the only silence was the 3 days in the grave. The only silence was of his own choosing, not responding to Caiaphas, not responding to Herod, not responding to Pilate, not responding to those taunts and mocking while he was crucified and displayed publicly, not responding to the worst possible indignation and humiliation a human could endure. Yet, there was the victory. There was a great victory, because 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. The tomb was empty. Luke tells us, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.'" That was the victory. That is why he is lifted up and exalted. This resurrection allowed for the righteous one in verse 11 to make many to be accounted righteous. Christ's righteousness is given to each of us when we accept who he is and believe in him. Verse 12 is a fuller restatement of verse 13 of 52. It gives more detail to his exaltation. The servant returns from his mission. His mission was not only accomplished, but as the victor in the battle over sin and death, his weakness will return to strength, his dishonor to honor, his defeat into victory. The one who is despised and rejected will take the highest place, the place of a conqueror. And remember that phrase, "he acted wisely." That meant that he knew what needed to be done, and he accomplished it. He knew the task before him, and he faced it. He did not waver, nor was he broken. Three times in our text, we are told that he bore our sins. In verse 6, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 11, "He shall bear their iniquities." Verse 12, "He bore the sins of many." Why? Because he brought us peace, and he healed our souls, which says that in verse 5. And so that we could be accounted as righteous in verse 11. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is why. But there's one last reason. This is what he continues to do for us while he is exalted and lifted up. He makes intercession for the transgressors. He is our high priest. He is our high priest before the God the Father. We are the transgressors. We are the sinners. The enemy, Satan, he condemns us daily, hoping we will fail, just as he condemned Job before God, saying that Job would curse God and turn his back on him if he went through suffering. So are we condemned. The world loves to pass judgment on us. They love to mock us. They love to taunt us. But Paul reminds us that Christ is on our side. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus died and was resurrected so that we might have eternal life. He didn't do that just to leave us on our own. But he is with God, interceding for us. He is our public defender, our high priest, the only one that we need. We need no other person to speak for us, only Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred, meaning Jesus, that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So what do we do with this chapter in Isaiah? What does it mean to us? Well, there are only two responses. One is to say, this isn't true. It can't be that simple. I don't want to believe it. And so rejection is the one option. The other response is to accept and believe in Jesus. You know, there was a young Jewish lad whose father was a rabbi in Poland. The young boy was being educated to be a rabbi. And he asked his father who the man was in Isaiah 53. His father struck him across the face and said to never ask that again. Well, the young man was so convicted by the Holy Spirit that eventually he ran away to London. His first night in London, he went into a prayer meeting and he heard a man preaching from Isaiah 53. The lad heard about Jesus as the Messiah and the suffering servant for the very first time. He went back to his room and he prayed for forgiveness, and he believed that Jesus was his Savior. He accepted Christ as his Savior. He would then go on to be a missionary in Brazil. There's lots of stories about him, but this story shows the two sides. The rabbi, who should have recognized Jesus in the scriptures, rejected him. He rejected the suffering servant. And the young lad accepted him. He believed and was saved. So if you're an unbeliever, then you must admit to yourself and to God that you have gone too far. You are lost and you're sinking deep in sin and you cannot get out on your own strength. Let Jesus bear your sins. Let him take your sins and give you his righteousness. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He promises he will do this and give you everlasting life. You only need to accept and believe. And if you're a believer, stay encouraged. Let Jesus bear your burdens. That's what he wants to do. You don't need to go through this alone because you're never alone. He died on the cross and he rose again for you. Trust him. Rest in his arms. Let his peace surround you. Confess your sins and give them over to Jesus. And for everybody, in 1 John 1:9, it is a promise from the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It really is that simple. The other verse to that hymn that I quoted earlier is, on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. The main verse for this whole Isaiah study goes along quite well with this morning, and I'll just end by saying this verse. It's chapter 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other.